Yeah, this is going to be the last of the series, I believe, of the tabernacle. I'm going to go to the golden altar today. I'm not really going to go into the things behind the veil. If any of you remember, I think it was a year, maybe 2 years ago, I did a series on behind the veil. I think there were at least three messages. They're on the recordings if you want them. And also regarding the golden altar, I think it was about a year ago, I did a little series on just the golden altar. So actually some of that I'm going to repeat again today, because we're going through the outer court and the holy place. Let me just make another one or two little comments about the last message. We did two messages on eating, I think it was, clean and unclean. And the birds, we were talking about the birds. We mainly talked about the unclean birds. And I only want to make one little comment about clean birds. You know, the chicken is clean. You know, the dove or the pigeon or whatever you want to call it is clean. But do you know that there's a difference in clean things? Did you know that? Notice the difference between the dove and the chicken. The chicken is down on earth, scratching away in the earth, earthy, carnal, you know. Now, I'm not saying that the dove never goes down there, but the dove lives on the roof of the barn or on the top of the telephone wires, okay? The dove lives, in other words, moves on a much higher plane. If we're talking about types of the people of God, there are certainly different types. There are some who are higher than others. Others who live very carnal, very lowly. So keep that in mind. When we're feeding on clean things, even the clean things, there are a higher order of clean things. Okay, so it's okay, yes, to eat the carnal things. You know, there's carnal things that are true. You know that. Natural things, there's truth in natural things. But I don't want to spend all my time on the natural carnal level. The other thing I was thinking of is we talked about this book, the Shack. Now, I've not read the Shack. I've only read this review. There were two things that this man is saying that I think are very in the book, implied in the book, that are very, very unclean. Okay, one is that all things are going to be reconciled. In other words, all persons, including the devil, is going to be reconciled and saved and everything else. Let me just read one verse here, one or two verses maybe. Really, the whole 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you should use in that, in defense. No, not in defense, in resistance of this kind of doctrine. Here, let me read verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment for believers. Okay, this is not a judgment between heaven and hell. There's another judgment for that. It's called the Great White Throne. You find that in the latter part of Revelation. What is it, the 20th, 21st chapter of Revelation? The Great White Throne, the judgment there is your name in the book or is it not in the book? If your name is in the book of life, you're not judged by the Great White Throne. But for those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, this is the judgment seat of Christ, okay? And we're going to receive the things done in our body. In other words, the things that we have done while we are living here, mortal human beings walking on this earth. So there's going to be an examination, there's going to be reward, there's going to be a difference. If there's a judgment, there's a difference that's going to be made between one and another. Here in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Yes, knowing the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also, and are made manifest in your conscience. Amen. Let me move down to just a couple of other verses. Verse 16 is good. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more in that manner. Okay? Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The other very unclean doctrine that is in this thing is that you don't need to be saved. No. What they're implying in this is, well, everyone is already saved. All you need to do is come to the realization of the Lord's love for you, and you need to get rid of some of your whatever baggage and, you know, your hurts and your pains, and when you do that, then you're saved. No, this is not it at all. I mean, read the book of Acts. Read what did Peter say when he stood up there on the day of Pentecost? Amen? Here, let me read it. It's only a couple of verses here, just so that we have it on the record. Acts, the second chapter, it says in verse 37 and 38, Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, Peter is not saying you need to come to some psychological realization of who you are and who God is and you know, all your hurts and your memories and everything. No, he said you need to repent. Now, so repenting, what does repent mean, by the way? Does anybody know still today what repent means? It means the things you were doing, you don't do it anymore. You do things differently than you did. Your old way of life, gone. You have a new way, a new walk. And by the way, you do need to get forgiven of your sins, too. Okay, let me just take you to another verse, just a very quick one, and then we're going to move on. Acts 10:43, and this is Peter, I believe, preaching to Cornelius. And he said to him, Give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. All right. So again, it's not just getting your memories healed. It's getting remission of sins by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. One more verse in chapter 16 of Acts, and this might be Paul preaching, I believe, verse 27. Oh, it's, yes, we know where it is. It's Paul and Silas in prison. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out. And said, Sirs, what must we do to be saved? Amen? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So you see, if you're in a time of crisis, amen, you're not going to say, Well, now the airplane is going down, we're all, you know, people are crying. What shall we do? What shall we do? Oh, get your memories healed quickly. No. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. All right. Now, let's go to the golden altar. I just had to kind of finish that up. Amen. Now, the golden altar, you know what it is. It's the last piece of furniture in the holy place. It's just before the veil. It's I don't have to draw another drawing. You know where it is. It's right there between the in the very center before the veil. Okay, so you come into the Holy of Holies or the holy place. On the right hand side is the table of showbread. On the left side is the golden lampstand. And by the way, this is all gold. The table of showbread is wood covered with gold. The lampstand is all gold, no wood whatsoever. So wood is humanity. There is no humanity that is shown. Humanity is there, but humanity is covered by Christ. All right? Humanity is covered by the nature of God. So in the golden altar also. Now, the golden altar, what does the word altar speak of?
Sacrifice.
It speaks of a place of sacrifice. Now, if you go back into the Leviticus, you find that there was to be no meat or blood sacrifice made. Now, blood, yes. Blood was sprinkled on the horns of the golden altar. Blood was sprinkled. Amen? But there was to be no actual flesh sacrifice made. The flesh sacrifice had to be done in the outer court. That has to be taken care of. The issue of sin has to be taken care of in the outer court. Now, so what was brought in to the golden altar is the fire from the outer court. Now, the fire from the outer court means the burning coals from the outer court were put in a golden censer and brought into the holy place, and there the incense was put upon the golden altar, and the sacrifice of incense was made at the golden altar. All right. Now the fire from the golden altar, or the fire at the golden altar, had to be a clean and pure fire. All right. Now let's talk about what happened. Oh, and by the way, the golden altar was taken into the Holy of Holies once a year. Am I right, sister?
I don't know exactly,
the Day of Atonement, okay? And the Day of Atonement on our calendar would be what we would call somewhere September, October. The month does not fall exactly the way our months fall, because they count the months in a different manner than we did. So the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, whenever that 7th month started, and the month always starts with the beginning of a new moon, okay? And supposedly the moon is supposed to be witnessed. Now we have new moons. When our calendar says there's a new moon, most of the time you don't see the new moon, because it's really no moon. The moon is actually hidden behind the sun, so that you really can't see it until it actually comes out. No, I said that wrong. No, that's right. The moon is hidden behind the sun. It's not until the sun sets, and in other words, the sun gets ahead of the moon, that then the moon comes out. It's a new moon, and so the new moon, the lunar month will be 29 days. I'm just going some technicality here. All right, so let me read of the first instance of the golden altar in which there is death. Leviticus chapter 10. Okay, I want to go back there. I'm not going to read everything about the golden altar today, but chapter 10 and the first 7 verses, okay? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon. All right, so each of these men had a golden censer. And instead of going to the outer court to get the fire, now why would they have to go to the outer court to get the fire? What was so different about the outer court fire? What was different about that fire than just go to my own tent and get the fire where my wife is cooking? Why can't I get some of that? What?
It was purified according to the standards of what the Lord wanted.
All right, but what made the outer court fire pure? What made it pure is that God lit the fire. Man did not light that fire. In other words, this is the fire that when the tabernacle was completed, the sacrifice was all put in order, the wood was all laid out, everything was in order now, and the time of the dedication of the tabernacle, and the fire from God fell on the outer court brazen altar. And because that is now holy fire, because God lit that fire. And what this means spiritually is this is the life of a spirit. This is spiritual life now. God is a consuming fire, all right? And it speaks perhaps of the ministration to the emotions of people, their feelings, their mind, and everything. And in other words, it's the worship of God, all right? Now, this happened three times in the history of the tabernacle or temple. The fire, we know the fire went out. We know that the fire was probably out, well out, during the days of David. We don't know when it went out, but somewhere after Joshua, that fire did go out. And it remained out until the days of Solomon, when Solomon again built now not a tent, but a permanent temple. And again, when everything was finished, everything was completed, the priests were all in order, the Levites were there and began to blow their trumpets, you know, and praise the Lord. And the fire of God fell again on the second temple, okay, and again lit the fire in the outer court. Now, we know in the course of time that fire went out, okay? But the final lighting of the fire would have been then on the day of Pentecost. I read you that Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. And we know, we were talking about God lighting the fire, okay? So the fire that belongs in the golden altar should be holy fire. So we know that the day of Pentecost now, the true temple of God, okay, was now, the fire was lit by God. And the temple was not a temple made of stone or brick or wood or anything else. The temple of God is the people of God, which is the body of Christ, okay? Now, what has happened is that Nadab and Abihu, did I read the verse here? Sons of Aaron took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. In other words, this is what's happening today in the church system. Men are bringing in strange fire and offering it as worship before God. They're bringing in rock music. They're bringing in strange doctrines. They're bringing in things, psychology, what have you. They're bringing it before the Lord, and they're saying, this is our worship of the Lord today. Okay? It's Babylon, and it's strange fire. Now, what happened the first time that the priests of God tried to do this? Isn't it sad that they both did it at the same time? I mean, there were only four sons of Aaron, and two of them are going to get lost right here in one day. It says, and there went out fire from the Lord. In other words, you're not going to bring a strange fire before the Lord, who is a consuming fire, because he's going to send his fire out and say, no, you don't. Okay? And devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Amen? And Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. All right? So, the Lord even told Moses and his other two sons, he says, you don't even mourn. You don't tear your garment. You don't put dirt on your hair, on your face, or anything. He said, you are anointed. You have holy oil on you. You have the ephod on you. No, your cousins are going to come in. They will carry out the two men that died. carry them out outside the camp, bury them, whatever they're going to do with them. But no, you will not. And so you see, the Lord is stating a pretty high standard for His ministry, for His word, for His spirit. Now, here's the interesting thing, okay? This is the first time that this happened, that the men died. Now, I am certain that fire from the outer court went out in the days of Eli. Okay? It had to be out. And it said that even the lamps went out when Samuel was sleeping. And apparently Samuel would sleep in the temple or in the tabernacle somewhere. It says that ere the lamps had gone out. So the lamps had gone out. I'm believing that the fire had gone out as well. And the priests would continue to minister now. With what fire? I don't know. But they weren't all being struck dead. It was only the first example where the men violated this thing that they died. You find a lot of first examples where men were put to death. All right, the first time that a man stole what belonged to God was what? Achan. Okay, there's another example now in the New Testament. But the first example under the law was Achan. Now, we don't find other people being put to death. And I'm sure there were other men that did this again. The first man that picked up sticks and violated the Sabbath. What happened? He got stoned. Now, you tell me that there never was a man ever that violated the Sabbath ever again up until Jesus Christ. I don't think so. And I don't think they all got stoned either. But what we have here is the first mention and the dealing of God. So God, what God is saying is, here's the standard, okay? Now, in the spiritual realm, I believe there are ministers all over that are bringing strange fire. Are they all being struck dead? Well, not in the natural. Are they dying in the spiritual? I don't know. I'm sure a lot of them are already spiritually dead, and they're just grinding out religion now. So let me go now to the golden altar, as we find the golden altar mentioned in the book of... Well, let's start with Hebrews, okay? There's one mention in Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going kind of quickly because we did this in great detail here a number of months ago. Hebrews chapter 9, 1 through 4. And then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. What's that worldly sanctuary? No, it wasn't a worldly sanctuary. It was an earthly sanctuary. In other words, it was a natural... made out of natural material, okay? Sanctuary. So Hebrews is the book about better things, okay? The whole book of Hebrews, better things, higher things, spiritual things, getting you above the carnal things. It says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand. Cross that candlestick out, write lampstand in there, okay? So we're talking about the tabernacle itself, not the outer court, but the structure of the tent, the tabernacle. In other words, in the first part of that, which would be the holy place, which was where the lampstand was, and the table, and the showbread. In other words, he's listing the showbread right along with the table. So the table of showbread, the lampstand, and... which was called the sanctuary. And after, now listen to this, after the second veil, okay, so it was a type of a veil, the door was a type of a veil, although it was called a door, the door to the holy place. The gate, that was also a type of a veil. It wasn't really a cattle gate like we see on the farm or anything like that. It was actually, these gates and doors were made of curtain-type material, okay? After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, and which had the golden censer. Now, two interesting things about this. First of all, notice that Paul is calling the golden altar, he's calling it a golden censer. Isn't that interesting? He calls the golden altar a golden censer. Now, it's not a little censer that you can hang on a chain and swing along, you know, while you're walking. It's actually a table, like a table, okay? And it's small, but it does have horns and it does have rings that it can be carried, okay? So the priest on the Day of Atonement would make his sacrifice here. He would bring the fire from the outer court. He would bring the incense, throw a handful of incense, and I don't know how they opened the veil, but he would have to see that this glory would go into the most holy place and would cover the mercy seat and know that God had accepted that sacrifice. Okay, so he says here, which had the golden censer. So the first interesting thing is he called it a golden censer. The second thing is he says that the golden altar is on the other side of the veil. Now, isn't this interesting? Our drawing of the tabernacle always shows the golden altar on, shall we say, this side of the veil, the side of the holy place. But Paul is putting it here. I'm going to say Paul is the author. Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit that the golden altar has now made a move, and it is behind the veil. Now, why can he say that? On what authority can he say that it's beyond the veil? Could it be the authority that the veil is rent? Now, he's talking spiritually here. All right. He's not going down to that old tabernacle or that old temple down in Jerusalem, down on Temple Street or wherever it is. No, he's not talking about that. Paul is talking about spiritual now, okay? Which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Amen. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. Paul made something spiritual about this. It wasn't just natural. But by him calling it a golden censer, and number two, by him moving it inside the veil, which is what he is saying then, is that as far as God is concerned, this is the place now where the golden altar belongs. Now, let's go over to Revelation and see if that bears witness in the book of Revelation. In other words, let us see, because the book of Revelation is really focusing on the holy place and the most holy place, in particular, the most holy place of all in the book of Revelation. Because Revelation is a spiritual book, and they're talking about spiritual things. So let me look at Revelation chapter 6, first of all. We're just taking a brief look here. Chapter 6, and we are talking about starting in verse 9, which is what? Which is the fifth seal, okay? Fifth seal. Now, let's count the pieces of furniture. Interesting. Let's say, which piece of furniture was the golden altar? If we start out at the gate and start with the brazen altar. Brazen altar number one. Brazen laver what? Number two. I guess it doesn't matter which is three and four. We can start with the table. Call that number three. Table of showbread. The lampstand, number four, and what would be number five? Would be the golden altar, right? So here is the golden altar seen at the opening of the fifth seal. I don't know, is that coincidental? The fifth seal, the fifth piece of furniture. And when he had opened, verse 9, chapter 6, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. What altar? It has to be the golden altar. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Who are these people? These are the martyred saints. Amen? The martyred saints are now part of the golden altar. Okay? So the golden altar is a very significant piece of furniture that we really don't completely understand, do we? So the souls of the redeemed, amen, from the throne of God, and what is actually being sacrificed at the golden altar? Let me ask another question. What is actually being sacrificed? In the natural, it's incense, all right? But incense represents what?
Soul.
The soul, yeah. You cannot see your soul. Incense is not something that the powdered incense, yes, you can hold it in your hand. But the smoke or whatever from the incense, that's not something you can weigh and measure. It's something, it's like a spiritual thing that rises up and rises up before God. So the soul is what is sacrificed at the golden altar. Now, these are martyrs who are now part of the golden altar. How did they get to be martyrs? What happened? What kind of sacrifice did they make?
Everything.
Everything. They not only sacrificed their flesh, but they gave their soul. You're not going to see, these are people who voluntarily gave themselves. All right? You know, every story of martyrdom that I have ever read, the harlot system or whoever it was that was causing their death would always give them a chance to recant.
Wow.
Would you change your testimony? Would you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ? Would you say, no, I didn't mean that, I take that back, and therefore you won't be a martyr? You know, take me to the example again of the man that, the scientist in the 1600s that... No, the other one. Galileo. Yes. Now, Galileo was not making a statement of faith, okay? He wasn't saying, thus saith the Lord, the earth revolves, you know, the sun revolves, whatever. And but the Catholic Church did not agree with him. It was contrary to their doctrine, all right, that the earth had to be the center of everything. And so they came to him. He was an old man now, and they said, "You renounce this, or we're going to kill you."
Jeez.
And so they put him right down on his knees, I'm told. You know, there was soldiers there ready to cut his head off if he didn't renounce his doctrine of the way the sun and the earth and everything moved. And he said, "Okay, I renounce it." So they saved his life. Now, he wasn't renouncing his faith. So he officially renounced it, they withdrew, and he got up and he said, "But that is not going to stop the earth from moving the way it moves." So you see, now, was Galileo a man of faith? Would he have renounced his faith in Jesus Christ? I don't know. We don't know that. But I'm telling you, this is the way they worked. If you said something that went against their doctrine, they would give you a chance to recant. And all the saints that they burned at the stake, as far as I know, they gave them an opportunity to recant what they had believed. And if they refused to worship the emperor, they would say, "Okay, listen, all you have to do is bow down and say the emperor is God and worship him, and we'll save your life and you can live another day." And there were saints that did that. There were saints that did that. And then they tried to, I didn't say they tried, they repented. But some of the brethren would not accept them after they did this. They'd say, no, you should have died. So here are the martyred saints now that have given their life, and they have given their soul. Now, here's what happens at the golden altar. If you want to go through the veil to the other side, all right, if you want to overcome the flesh, if you want to overcome the things of your mind that are keeping you out of this place, there's something of your soul that has to be sacrificed at this place. Okay? How many of you would like to live in the Holy of Holies? Yes, in theory you would. But if told how that you're really going to have to do it, you might be a little reluctant to let go. I cannot get over the experience I had. It was totally out of my control. When 14 years ago, almost 14, when I was in this condition, and I know that I went in there. I know that I was in the Holy of Holies. I know that I was in a spiritual place that I had never been in before. And I remember so clearly it took me almost 2 weeks to get out of it after I came home from the hospital. And I remember even when I came home, I was seeing spiritual things, not as clearly as I was in the hospital. But you know, the kids came over and they put some movie on the DVD player, and they played some movie, and I'm laying there in that bed, and I'm seeing spirits that would never ordinarily bother me to watch a movie. I can watch a movie and I'm not bothered by spirits at this time. I know that they're there, but they don't bother me. I don't see them. They don't trouble me at all. I guess I'm hardened to them. But in that time, I was not hardened to anything. I was vulnerable to everything, all kinds of spirits. And I saw spirits in the movie, and it troubled me. And I didn't want to see the movie. And I don't think it was any terrible movie. It was just one of these detective things. You know, somebody's finding the bad guy and shoot him up and bang him up and drive the car fast or something like that. I don't know what it was all about. I can't even remember. I just remember that I saw spirits. And I remember then maybe a month or several months later saying, Lord, I like the place I was in. I would like to go back there, but I don't know that I wanted to go and die on the gurney or anything else in the hospital in order to get back there. I've come to the place where I've begun to enjoy my life again. You know, there was a time I really wanted to die. I really wanted to go through that door. But I made up my mind, this is not my time, this is not the will of God, and therefore I'm going to go on with my life, which is partly why Rita is here. I'm going on with my life. Amen. I said, Lord, I need a helper. I need a partner. I need somebody to go with me. If you wanted to take me, you had every opportunity, but you passed. So let's go on with life. Amen. So now, we're talking about the under the golden altar. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What is the prayer of the saints of the golden altar? What is their prayer? They are praying, it says avenge. I looked that up one time and I found another word that I thought was probably a better word. We want retribution. In other words, we're not bitter. We're not looking to see somebody fried. What we want is to set the record straight. The way the record is now is that we're the bad guys. We want the record straight that this is holiness, and the wickedness of the world that put us here is really the one that is wrong. Lord, we want retribution. Lord, surely, what did they call him? They called him holy and true.
Hallelujah.
Do you see that? In other words, you are a pure and holy God. We want your purity and your holiness and your truth set as the standard of the world. How long, Lord? How long does this have to go on? Is that not our cry today? Lord, how long? How long are we going to have to put up with this wicked spirit that is coming upon the world, that's coming upon the neighbors and all of the communities in which we live? How long, O Lord? Amen. And white robes were given every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. What does that mean? That means there's going to be more martyrs. Now, when this was written, yes, there have been more martyrs, but the word is still alive today. There are still going to be more martyrs. It's not finished. It's not finished. Amen. Now, let me move on quickly because I'm zipping right through this thing here. Chapter 8, okay? Chapter 8. Just a few verses here. That was the fifth seal. The sixth seal, okay, is verse 12 through 16. I'm not going to get into that. It's this open the sixth seal and the great earthquake, the sun black as sackcloth, the moon became as blood. Okay, let's go down. Now, then there was the 144,000. By the way, I'm going to talk about that. We're going to get into a different series next time. I'm going to get into the mysteries of the kingdom. Somehow that word quickened me. Said, Lord, I've got to find out, what are all these mysteries? I've never preached on that before. So let's go to the seventh seal now. It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Wonder how long a half an hour is in heaven. I don't think it's a half an hour in our place. Half an hour goes flying by, no time at all. What's heaven time? Anyway, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them was given seven trumpets. Okay, so the seals, first the seals, then the trumpets, then the vials. All right, the seals are opening up the mysteries, the hidden things. The trumpets are making the announcement of what's been revealed, and then the vials are the pouring out of what's been announced. So in other words, it's revealed, it's announced, and then it happens. That seems to be the order of God. Okay? So seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar. What altar? The brazen altar isn't in heaven. It's not in this spiritual realm. It's only golden things now. Okay? Stood at the altar having a golden censer. So here's the altar and a censer now, the two of them together, working together. And we know that Paul called the golden altar itself a censer. Amen? And there was given him much incense. What is incense? Prayers. Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. All right, so we already know what prayers the people of the golden altar were already praying. And now here we come to the seventh seal, and the angel is saying, all right, I'm gonna really open up your prayers, and I'm going to really pour them out. Amen? And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it upon the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake. Wow, those prayers are getting answered, aren't they? All right, and now let me come to and by the way, that follows this seventh seal follows the sealing of the 144,000. And remember, and again, we'll talk about this when we get into the mystery of Israel, all right? This is not just a natural Israel people that is sealed here. This is a spiritual people here that are being talked about. The seal, amen. Okay, Now, coming down to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is again this altar, this golden altar is still seen. It's seen so many times. It's seen three or four times here. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, and we come down to verse 13. All right, so this is the sixth trumpet now. First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth trumpet. Okay? And it says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from out of the horns of the golden altar which is before God. See, now that golden altar is not out on the other side of the veil, over where the table and the lamp were. Do you know what? Do you know what I think? I think that veil is completely removed now. I don't think there is a veil there. It's before God. No matter where it is in the holy place, it's before God. There's no veil. Veil is first torn, now I believe the veil is removed. That's my thought. You can believe what you want. Okay, the angel sounded, I heard the voice from out of the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. What is the significance now about the voice from the horns of the altar? Why does an altar have horns? The brazen altar had horns too, didn't it? But it was brass. And brass means what?
Judgment.
Force. Now, why do we need force? Why do we need to be compelled at the golden altar? Aren't we just all there voluntarily, just flowing in and sacrificing our soul eagerly? Apparently not. Apparently there's some force I was going to say compellation. That's not a word. Give me a word for that. Constraint? Okay. We're being constrained. We're being pushed. What?
Constrained means hold back, isn't it?
No, restrained would be hold back.
Oh.
Restrained is hold back. Constrained is another kind of force, though, isn't it? You're being constrained to do something.
Push.
Compelled. Compel. Maybe compel is a better word. Yeah. We're being compelled. All right, so there's some kind of force, anyway, involved in this voice from the four horns of the golden altar. It says, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Oh, wow. Do you know what's happening here? What is the loosing of the four angels at the river Euphrates? Tell me, where is the Euphrates River? What country? Yes, amen. The home of Islam, the seat of Islam. And what's happening here is the spirits of Islam are being loosed. Now, you think they've been loosed already? No, not really. We've been able to hold them in check. I mean, all of their mighty armies and weapons and what are these... missiles that hone in. What were the kind that Trump sent out to?
Cruise missiles.
Cruise missiles, yeah. Cruise missiles, drones, everything targeted, everything guided missiles and everything that are just hone right in and follow. No, we have all this weapon. We have been able to hold back to some extent the four... Angels doesn't mean good angels. I mean, if they were bound, they're not good angels. Amen. God's angels are not bound at some river. These are devil angels, unclean spirits of Satan, fallen angels that are bound there, that are waiting and longing to be released. And he says they're holding him back. But this somehow this prayer coming from the golden altar is going to cause this to happen. Why? Why would the prayers of the saints from the golden altar cause this kind of thing to happen? Because it has to happen to bring it all to an end. the devil has to be released and given his full opportunity to carry out his wicked plan and then be defeated. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? You know, I'm thinking about God. Why did he raise up Pharaoh? He raised up Pharaoh so that he could smash him down. I mean, that sounds awful carnal, doesn't it? But no, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then you read the next one and it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God knew the man would not yield. And he kept on pressing him and pressing him with plague after plague so that the man would take himself to destruction. He didn't have to chase after the Israelites with his army after they were released and after they were going across the Red Sea. He didn't have to do that. But God allowed it so that he could show that he can destroy the mightiest nation on the earth. He could destroy their army. He could destroy their Pharaoh. He could destroy everything. By the way, I was reading yesterday that to the, I forget the verse, but one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God is that there is going to be a teaching of the power of God to all the principalities and the powers. They're going to learn something that they have never learned before. These kings are going to see a power of God displayed. The rules are going to change, brethren, and they're going to see something that they never, ever saw before. They were always able to crush the Christians, to take them and burn them at the stake, imprison them, beat them, mistreat them. God is saying the rules are going to change. Amen. They are going to be taught the lessons. Hallelujah. Oh my, don't you want to be involved in teaching? Oh yes, I do. Amen. Not in my flesh. My flesh would never accomplish anything. But when the power of God comes in, listen, I'm telling you, it's for us. It's for us. Hallelujah. It's for us. And I'll just read one more verse. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Do you realize how many that is? What is there, 4 billion people on the earth? Or are there more now?
Probably about 6.
If there's 6, that means 2 billion people are going to die. You don't realize how wicked and vile Islam really is. That spirit really is just, I can't imagine. Hallelujah. Did we do chapter 9? Yeah, we did chapter 9. Okay, one more mention of the golden altar, and then I'll bring it to an end here. Revelation chapter 11, and this is actually after the mention of the sixth trumpet, but I'm not sure that everything is in chronological order here. Some of this, I think, is kind of parenthetical, parentheses. Let me go back and fill in the blanks here a little bit, okay? It says in verse 11, and you've heard these verses before, you know what we're talking about. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, a reed like unto a rod. What do you think of when you think of a measuring reed? You think of a meter stick or a yard stick. Carpenters today would say it was a tape measure. No, it wasn't a tape measure. It was actually a rod that measured. And I think the carpenters of old probably had a rod that was all cut specifically to the right length. And if they were told, well, this rod is so many cubits long and this is the standard here. So I believe they had some kind of standard that they went by. So he was giving a means of measuring. And he said, rise and measure the temple of God. All right, what are we measuring again? Who? Who are we measuring? We're measuring the people of God. We're measuring the saints of God. We're measuring the sons of God. We're measuring the 144,000 company. How are we measuring those people? How are they being measured? They're being measured by the word of God. They're being measured by how they eat. Remember we were talking about eating. How do you eat clean or do you eat unclean? Are you buying the unclean messages that they're putting out? Are you buying these false doctrines? In other words, you're going to be measured. How are you taking in? Amen? Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar. Now that's the golden altar. We're talking about the tabernacle itself, not the outer court. And the altar means the golden altar, and them that worship therein. So we're talking about the holy place church. The holy place church is going to be measured. And by the way, who's doing the measuring? Is it the angel doing the measuring? Who was told to rise and measure? It was the apostle. In other words, it was a man. It was the apostolic message, the apostolic word that is being preached in this hour to a people who will hear and understand. But the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. In other words, this is outer court. Don't bother it. For it is given to the Gentiles. Gentiles mean what? The people of the world. It doesn't mean Jew or Greek, it means people of the world. Amen? It is given to the world and the holy city, and that's the church, that's the rest of the church. Amen? Shall they tread underfoot 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Now, the good news is, and what I was telling you, is how are these principalities and powers going to be taught? I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Amen. Well, that was a quick review of the golden altar. And like I said, I think we'll quit with the tabernacle at this point. And there's so much more we could say, but God bless you, and thank you for being part of this with us.